verses 1 to 10. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Hear the word of the Lord. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scriptures say, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord stands forever. Let us turn to God and ask His help this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before Your word this morning, longing to hear from You, longing to hear not from a mere man, but longing to hear what the word of God would have to teach us about what it means to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would see Christ, that we would see characteristics of Christ, and that that would be what we strive to be like, and that we would see in this text and long to be like what is presented in this text. We pray that You would give grace to us, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would not leave this place the same way as we came. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to James chapter 4, the second half of this single thought, that it's been 3 weeks since we looked at the first 5-6 verses of this section. What we've seen in the early part of James chapter 4 is James spelling out what causes most of the problems for us in the church or even in our own lives. He asks us, is it not that our passions or our desires are at war within us? That there's a war going on for our hearts, that our hearts are being given to our own desires, and that's overcoming the desires of what God would have us do. And so James spells out that our hearts are devoted to other things. He tells us that we are an adulterous people. One of the harshest statements in the book of James, in the fact that he looks us straight in the eyes and he says, this is what you are when your hearts are devoted to your own passions and own lusts and own desires. But we talked about how those desires weren't always bad desires. They could be good desires that take a place that they shouldn't take within our hearts. What James wants us to see is that God is unwilling to share our hearts with anything else. He wants us wholeheartedly devoted to Him. And so he tells us in verse 5 that he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us. And as he's told us all these things of the sinfulness that is within us, we ended with the first half of verse 6 where James encourages us by telling us he gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. And that's a central thought here in this section, as James is kind of helping us understand that there is a struggle, there is a difficulty. in living for the Lord Jesus Christ, but His grace continues all the more. And so James doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't say, okay, He gives more grace. Now He gives grace, so now go let it abound. Be happy and be merry and enjoy yourselves. No, what James says is there's a problem with loving the world in your hearts. And so I'm going to give you some ways to overcome that worldliness. And so he's really going to do that in six ways in verses 6 to 10 today. He's going to spell out for us what it looks like to be those who are overcoming the world and fighting back sin. He says in the second part of verse 6, therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I included that in here because that kind of bookmarks the two sides of what James is going to say. He says in verse 6, he gives grace to the humble, but in verse 10, he almost restates the exact same thing. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and the Lord will exalt you. The idea of humility is driving all of this, and we will get to that at the end. But the overarching thought of all these things is that humility must be the driving factor behind all of them. And so the first thing that James tells us is that we must submit ourselves to God. Submit yourselves to God. What does James mean by this idea of submission to God? The word he uses here is a military term. It's the idea of being in service to the military or to a nation. It's the idea not, we don't want to say that it's service as an offensive idea. Actually, one commentator said it's active passivity. The word to submit is almost too easy. It's almost an idea of being on the defensive. We've enlisted into the army. We're on the defensive, but we are actually not going into the opposing camp and starting the war. The idea is complete submission to what we have been called to do. And contained in that word is a joy to do it, a desire to be after what has been asked of us to do. So I was thinking about the idea of joyful submission to God. I was thinking about teaching sixth grade kids. Not our sixth graders, I teach them the Bible, but when you think about teaching a young group of kids, you find yourself in math class or in science class, they barely have energy to get through it. But then you go to recess, and all of a sudden there is all kinds of joy to run to the playground. They cannot wait. And you're standing there waiting, thinking, where has all this energy come from? And that's the idea of what James is trying to get after. Our submission to God is a joyous submission, a longing to do what He has called us to do. We want to be in wholehearted devotion to this God. And we see that there's a desire to submit all that we are under His authority. But we also know that we can be obedient, but not really have the desire to do what is asked of us. I was listening to Alistair Begg this week, and he gave a great illustration of this. He said it's the old story of the little boy before you had to put kids in a car seat, sitting in the back between the seats, kind of looking and talking to mom and dad. And the mom says, listen, you need to sit down and buckle up. And the little boy says, well, I don't want to sit down and buckle up. And so she pulls the car over and she uses what he called the powwow method. The mom pows and the boy wows, and then they sit down and buckle him in. She gets back on the road and she begins to go. She hears from the back, Mommy, I know on the outside I'm sitting down and I'm buckled in. But on the inside, I'm not buckled in at all. And the idea is that we can have this outward submission, a posture on the outside that says we're submitting to God, but in our own hearts, there's a rebellious idea, a rebellious nature to be the king and ruler of our own lives. That we want to submit only to ourselves. We only want to serve what makes us happy. And that's what James has been dealing with earlier in this text, with the desires of our hearts. And what James is after is submit yourselves to God. A wholehearted devotion, a turning over the keys to your kingdom to the true King. And people will notice that you are in submission to God. How can we tell this in a day-to-day basis? Well, if a child has no desire to be obedient towards any form of authority, there's a good likelihood that there's no submission to God in the heart of that child. Wives and husbands, if you have no desire to submit wives to your husband in a loving way, longing to seek their good and their gain. And husbands, you're not domineering and overwhelming and frustrating and negative and sarcastic and all these ways. If those things are true of you, most likely there is not a submission to God in your own hearts. You see, the question becomes, are we submitting to God wholeheartedly? Are we giving ourselves to the service of the true King? You may say, yes, I do that. But what's it look like when there's service to be done at your house for the rest of your family? To love them, to care for them, to love them more than you love yourselves. As one commentator said, it sounds fine to say, yes, I submit to God until I'm laying on the couch watching TV and my wife asks me to go downstairs and get her a glass of water. Then ask me what submission really looks like. Do I submit to the living God that my concern is for other people? My concern is first and foremost to being obedient to them, that then it causes me to love other people. And what's it take to be submissive? It takes humility. It takes recognizing that we cannot care for our own kingdoms. In taking care of our own lives and driving our own happiness, we've wrecked this whole mentality. We've gone after the wrong things, and so we need humility to submit ourselves wholeheartedly to God. And thus I ask you, brethren, are you giving yourselves all that you are to the King of glory? That there's nothing being held back. That you wholeheartedly want to serve Him alone. You're unlike the rich young ruler in saying, well, that's too much to ask. No, you can have every benefit. Everything I put in the service of the King. That is submission to God. But he says, secondly, in verse 7, not only submit yourselves, resist the devil, and he will flee. So the second point is resist. When we come to this text, there's a tendency to bring out the thought that resisting the devil, that we can focus too much on the devil and we can focus too little on the devil. You see, as I was reading Jeff Thomas, he made mention that we have a tendency to preach the depravity of man. And he says that's a wonderful reality. And it's a very true thing of the remaining nature of sin. But sometimes we throw out the whole reality that there is evil power, that there is a devil who prowls around looking to destroy. Paul actually says in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm, what? Against the scheme of the devil. For our struggles are not what? Against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, the idea is that the devil is a real person. and his demonic nature is longing to bring down Christians, longing to make them focus on wrong things. And so James says, listen, you must resist the devil. You must turn. And there's a promise there. And he will flee from you. Do you remember in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian had gotten to the cross? He finally drops his burden off. And he begins to make his way along the road. And he comes upon these three men along the side of the road. You might remember their names. Simple, slothful, and presumptuous. And he warns them that they're in grave danger. And he actually quotes to them Peter's words. That there is one who is looking to devour and destroy. That they must resist. That they need to get up and keep going. Christian recognizes you cannot sit here and let it be. You must focus upon the fact that there is a war going on. So we must resist. So how do we resist? Becomes the question. Well, the first is this. Humbly, we recognize that this devil and his demonic powers have power. That there is a recognition that we do not have in and of ourselves the ability to fight back alone. We are in need of God's grace. So we humbly recognize how we are to fight. But we confidently respond. Why? Because the promise is that if we resist, he will flee. And then we put into practice our offensive weapons, which are the Bible, which is the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. And where do we get this thought pattern? Where do we find ourselves learning how to resist the devil? Isn't it from the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it from Christ when he is being tempted in the desert? You remember as the devil comes to him and begins to tempt him? How does he respond? It is written. It is written. It is written. He gives him the Bible. And the rascal, the devil, is quoting the Bible back to him. He's giving him the Bible. He knows the Bible and he believes it. So we must know our Bibles in the resisting of the devil. But you think about Jesus when there were those who wanted to crown him and give him glory. Where does he go? He leaves to go and pray and be with his Father. Do you see how we are to resist? We are to be humble and recognize our inability, seeking God's grace and help. We're to confidently know that if we do resist, he will help us. And we're to put into practice the offensive weapons that we've been given. And then James says that we're to draw near, the third point, draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Isn't it amazing that he says, run away from the devil and run to God. Get away from the devil, resist him, fight back, and find comfort and draw near to this God. And the idea of what he's pressing is that there's a deliberate cultivating of fellowship with God. There's a deliberate cultivating of fellowship with God. You see, it's a deeper longing and a deeper walk with God. You see what he's saying? He's saying, draw near. Come to this God. It's a deliberate setting of time aside that we might commune with the living God. You see, this is kind of countercultural in our day. We want people to come to us. We want them to show love towards us. We want them to be so kind and look for us. And what is James saying? No, draw near to this God. Run into His presence. Long to be with Him. And what will happen? He will draw near to you. He's already given you the grace to do this, but He is commanding you to draw near to Him. That you be the one who is cultivating relationship and fellowship with God. We have a tendency to put the cart before the horse many a times, waiting and saying, you know, the Lord hasn't been very kind to me lately, or the Lord hasn't been near to me lately. And what's James saying? Draw near. When you find yourself in the context of all these things, your heart being drawn to other things, cultivate relationship with God. Draw near into His presence. You see, James wants us to cultivate every area where we can draw near. In our Bible reading, in our prayer, in our public and private worship, at the Lord's table, through Christian fellowship. We're drawn near to God in all of these endeavors. You see, where there's an absence of these things, most likely, there's an absence for the desire of fellowship with the true and living God. When there's an absence of a desire for the Word and for prayer and private and public worship and the Lord's table and even Christian fellowship, there's a good likelihood that there's an absence for the desire of God in our lives at all. You see, why is this so important? Why is cultivating a fellowship with God so important? As I thought about that, I thought about two things. And I remember just 2 weeks ago sitting with my dad, and we talked about family worship and how he had done family worship with his dad growing up. He said, I still have a whole host of verses that I still remember to this day, because my dad made me memorize them every night for family worship. There was a drawing near to God as a family, a longing for food that we can only get from the Word of God, longing to hear from our God. There was a growing, a feeding of my dad, even as a young man. Alistair Begg tells another story of being young, and he said, can you imagine singing the Psalms in an old Scottish church where there was nobody to accompany you? And he said, we would sing Psalm 40. And he goes, I won't sing it to you. But the pace was so slow. He said, by the time we were done with the first verse, I was looking at my sister and said, we're going to be here all day. He goes, but I still remember every word. Why? Because there was a longing to sing the Word, to hear the Word, to see it planted. There was a desire to draw near to God through these things. And so, brethren, I ask you, is there a deep longing within us to draw near to our God? That we long to be in fellowship with Him, that He might draw near to us, that we might have deep relationship with Him. James then gives us the fourth point, to cleanse and purify in verse 8, the second half. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James says that we need to be in the active process of weeding out sin in our lives. The idea of washing your hands is one of cleaning off dirt, cleaning off things that are unwanted. And so James says we need to take the offensive, that there needs to be active obedience in cleansing your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That double-minded takes you back to what he's already said, in hearts that are divided. He's saying, repent of these sins, turn from them, be weeding them out, getting them out of your life. So James says we must cleanse and purify. So often we think that it should be cleanse and purify and then draw near to God. But James says draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Then cleanse and purify. Because as we draw near to this God, we become aware of these sins. We begin to be able to see them and notice them and say, there is all kinds of weeds in this garden that I live in and they must be gotten rid of. I must continue to rip them out and be done with them. I cannot ever sit back and just relax because sin is always growing, always creeping up. And as we draw near to God and He draws near to us, our eyes are open to our sinfulness. And thus, we seek to cleanse and purify our hearts. It's amazing that Motir says here, this is not a work of the Spirit. It is the work of an energized believer. Brethren, it's our job to be cleansing and purifying. That we should be actively rooting things out of our lives that should not be there. That we should be getting rid of them, longing to see them no longer be in our lives. We're always purging sin, always eliminating it. We know what we are, and thus we're constantly, constantly weeding the garden of our lives. I ask you, brethren, as you sit week in and week out before the Word of God, as you read it in your own time, are you seeing the sinfulness of your own heart? And longing to see that sinfulness rooted out by the grace of God, coming before Him, repenting, turning from it, longing to have it gone from your life. And then James says, fifthly, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is one of those passages that when you run into your friends tomorrow morning and they say, so what did you hear at church yesterday? Weep, mourn, turn all your joy to mourning, and cry. Be overwhelmed by the reality of your sin. And you know what? There's a level in our Christianity that it seems like, and brethren, if I'm being honest, in my own heart, where there's a lack of this in my life. A lack of looking in the face of sin and seeing how bad it truly is and being unmoved, unbothered, unaffected by the reality of remaining sin in my life. In our evening sermons, we always sing hymn of our evening services, we sing a hymn of confession. We sing songs that have words like, I pour contempt on all my pride, or songs that talk of God saving a wretch like me, or I am all unrighteousness, vile and full of sin I am. Or in Beneath the Cross of Jesus, my own worthlessness, or God be merciful to me. Brethren, do we believe those things? Do we believe that we are wretched? Do we believe that we are unrighteous, that we are full of sin, that we're moved by the fact that we are so overcome with sin that all we have is to cry, mercy? Do we find ourselves like the publican coming and not even being able to look up to God, confessing, Lord, I am all unrighteousness. I have no standing before you. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Or do we stand there like the Pharisee and say, at least I'm not like them? You see, James says, as you draw near to God, you begin to see your sin. And as you begin to see your sin, are you beginning to weep and mourn over the reality of what that sin cost the Lord Jesus Christ. That you're overwhelmed. That your heart breaks. Are we casual about it? Are we passive about our sin? Are we too satisfied in our sin? Are we okay with the disloyalty that our sin shows towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we look into the face of our sin and just shrug our shoulders and not even be stopped in our steps? Brethren, I ask you with James, when was the last time you wept over your sin? When was the last time you mourned over how broken and fallen you were? When was the last time you said, God, I am a wretched sinner, and I am utterly in need of your grace, and been moved by the reality of your own sin? Brethren, I ask you, are you in a place where your heart is so hard that you're unwilling to even do that? That you're unwilling to even notice your own sin and how it corrupts wholeheartedly all of who you are? And James finishes with the sixth thing: humble yourself. Humble yourself. He says in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. He had said this in verse 6. James recognizes that the heart of all the things that are going on with these dispersed Christians is a lack of humility, a lack of desire to humble themselves before the Lord. I'll give you a quote, and it's kind of long, but I think Motier nails it when he says this. He says, nevertheless, the purpose of God is to lead us down into the lowest place of self-awareness and lamentation. This is the goal of the program, the decisive taking of sides, which we see in verse 7, a wholehearted submission, leads into the practice of the persons towards God. This turns and prompts the longing to be like Him in holiness. As always, the more we pursue His likeness, the more deeply and sorrowfully our sinfulness and shortcomings are exposed. But the Lord set the downward path before us because there is no other way up. Do you see what James is saying? God will not share you with anything else. Thus, you submit yourselves to Him, seeing wholeheartedly that He is the true King. And what does that mean? It means humility. It means bending the knee to the King. It means coming before Him and saying, I am all unrighteousness. I am utterly dependent upon your mercy. And I am going to bow the knee to you. And where is James getting this pattern? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ's pattern? That He humbled Himself unto death for us. That He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing for our sakes. You see, James isn't just grabbing at a bunch of things in the air and putting them together. He's saying, I want you to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ and thus humble yourselves. And in humbling you, the Lord Jesus Christ will lift you up. He'll lift you up. He will exalt you. And so, brethren, I ask you, if there is worldliness amongst us, is it because we're lacking in these disciplines? If there is a desire that is taking over our lives, is it because we're not truly submitting? We're not giving ourselves wholeheartedly to God. We're not drawing near. We're not resisting. We're not cleansing. And thus, we're not humbling. We're saying, my pride and my happiness is going to be my end game. You see, what James wants us to do is to pursue holiness. And in pursuing holiness, we will pursue happiness. Because that's what God longs from us, and He will be our source of true happiness. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for chapters of the Bible that come and dig deep within our hearts. Lord, we ask that we would deal with these realities in our own lives, that we would go home this very day and think through what our hearts are given to. Lord, we ask that we would be a people who submit ourselves to You, that we resist, that we cleanse, that we purify, that we mourn over our sin, Lord, because we know that it costs You Your life, but that we would rejoice in the reality that we have access into Your presence.